We've been a few weeks now in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, a message that Jesus proclaimed to his disciples as he went up on a hillside like the one you see in the picture up here. He sat down and his disciples gathered around him. And so far we've been making our way through the introduction of this sermon, the introduction also known as the Beatitudes, or the blessings. And these are the things that Jesus says, if they are true of you, if you have believed and followed the message that Jesus preached, that message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is working in you, the fruit of the Spirit is now a part of who you are. The evidence of it can vary, but it's there. If these things are true of you, you are blessed. You are in the right place. If these things characterize you, and even though most of these characteristics listed in these verses, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, are generally considered to be bad things, negative things. The world would say these are things to be avoided. Jesus says the opposite. It's kind of like we saw in Jeremiah this morning in Sunday school. Those who were being blessed by God were the ones who didn't look like they were being blessed. The ones who thought they were being blessed, thought they were in the good place, were the ones that God was bringing judgment against. The world would say, you don't want to be here. Jesus says, this is the place to be. This is where you should be thankful if you find yourself here. That God has showed you the truth, and He has brought you here. Corbin, is this turned up a lot more than it normally is? I'm hearing myself too much. Maybe it needs to be louder for you, but it's quite a bit of echo. Okay, thank you, Corbin. So this is where you want to be. Like verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says there, as we saw a couple weeks ago, that if you have come to realize that we are in absolute spiritual poverty. That's what the word he uses there for poor means. It's not meaning I don't have very much. It means I have nothing. That there is nothing good in me. Nothing that gives me any merit before God. Nothing that makes me worthy or deserving of heaven. So that any kindness that God has shown to me, the salvation that God has given to me, is nothing but grace. It's all grace, all glory to God. If we understand that, Jesus says, you're in a good place. Blessed are you. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this is the right emotional response to understanding our spiritual poverty. So that if we hate our sin, we hate what our sin has done against God, we hate what our sin has done to Jesus Christ, and we grieve because our sin has put him on the cross, and he suffered there so much because of my sin. Jesus said, you're in the right place. Blessed are you. Today we're looking at the third beatitude, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Some of your Bibles say, blessed are the meek, or humble is another word that could fit there. This is another one that much of the world would tell you, you don't want to be there. If you want to get anywhere in life, you have to be assertive, self-confident. You've got to push your way through. Let them know who's boss. Don't let anyone stand in your way. Don't be anyone's doormat. Don't take any grief from anyone. You probably all heard the saying, nice guys finish last. What's meant by that generally is if you don't want to be a complete loser for your whole life, then being gentle, meek, or humble person is not who you want to be. Show them who's boss. Jesus says the opposite. The place of blessing. The place to inherit the earth is to be gentle, to be meek, or humble. And so an obvious question would be, then what does Jesus mean by gentle, or meek, or humble, as he's using it here? Well, there's a method of Bible interpretation that we all need to be aware of. We need to use it. It's the best one whenever it's available. And that is to let the Bible interpret the Bible. That is always the best method of Bible interpretation when you can do it. What that means is if there is something in a certain passage that you're trying to understand, and there's somewhere else in God's Word that that same concept is being addressed, but it's dealt with more detail, more explanation, then use that passage to help you get insight and understanding into this passage. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, there's not a lot of details. But it is an option in this case to look somewhere else where something very similar, even pretty much identical, is said, to glean from there to understand what Jesus means here. It's in Psalm 37. If you turn your Bible to Psalm 37, many commentators believe that Jesus was probably referring to Psalm 37 when he said this in Matthew 5:5, maybe even quoting directly from it. If you've been with us on Wednesday evenings as we've been going through the Psalms, we went through this Psalm in March, and so it may seem still a little familiar to you. Psalm 37, and let's read for our purposes here this morning, this verses 1 through 11. As we read through these 11 verses, notice what you can pick out as the primary themes. There are some things that really stand out. Psalm 37, verse 1, it says, this is a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now notice especially there, verse 11. The humble, or the meek, depending on your translation, will inherit the land, or the earth, depending on your translation. So that's the same thing that we're talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. These verses are 1 through 11 is describing this humble man, this meek man who will inherit the land or the earth. So what do these verses tell us about the humble person? With this passage, it is, again, who you want to be. You are in the right place. It's contrasted with the evildoers, whose time is very short. And even though it might look like those evildoers are winning, because they have become powerful, they become prosperous, they have asserted themselves, they're not letting anyone step on them. Psalm 37 says, don't be concerned about them. Don't follow their ways. The humble person is in the right place to receive the blessing. The humble person who is in that place, David tells us here, is the one who does not fret. The one who remains calm. What does the humble person do instead of fretting? What stands out so much in these verses? He trusts God. That's what the humble man does. He trusts God. Notice how much that's emphasized in these 11 verses. In verse 1, do not fret. Instead, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Do good. Here's your goal. Trust in God. Do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. There's our priority. Not to cultivate our finances. Cultivate faithfulness. Living for the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. He's talking here about the humble man. He delights himself in the Lord. What we should want more than anything is God. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. If I know God and he knows me, I have everything. I want God. We've sung the song a few times, give me Jesus. We should be able to say that honestly, sing that song honestly. That should be true of us. It's our top priority. I want Jesus. No matter what else happens, I want to know him. I want to know him more. I want to be closer to him. I want to be more like him. If I have a relationship with him, I have everything I need. I want Jesus. Give me more of that. I want to be satisfied with knowing Jesus. He says here in verse 4, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if that's your desire, that's what you want above anything else, he will give you the desires of your heart. In verse 5, the humble person, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He will do it. Verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness. Back to that first beatitude that we don't have any righteousness of our own. It has to come from somewhere else. David says here, God will give it to you. He will give you the righteousness you need. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Stay calm. Trust God. Verse 8, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. Verse 9, those who wait for the Lord, those who remain calm, those who trust in him, those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Verse 11, the humble will inherit the land. It's the humble, the meek, who will inherit the land or the earth. And they are the same ones of verse 9, who wait for the Lord. So what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, is it a characteristic of one who's in a blessed position with God, or an indicator that someone is in a right relationship with God, is that even when it looks bad, and it looks like the bad guys are winning, and they're winning even at his expense, the humble, meek man remains calm and trusts in God. As consistent with the ways of the evildoers, to have the attitude, I'm going to take what I want, and everyone better stay out of my way. It's the attitude of the humble to say, come what may, I'm going to trust God to give me what I need. Because life is about him, it's not about my health, my wealth, my comfort. So if it's God's plan for me to be poor and afflicted right now, then by God's grace, that's what I'll be. I'm going to trust Him because He knows better than I do. That's the humble faith of the meek man that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 5:5. Now, there were some times in David's life, wrote Psalm 37, there were some times that he actually gave us a really good example of what it means, what he wrote here in Psalm 37. I'm sure you remember these stories in 1 Samuel on two separate occasions. David was on the run from King Saul. Saul had as his number one priority that he was going to get David and kill him. And David had some perfect opportunities to get Saul before Saul got him. One of those is in 1 Samuel 24. You remember what happened when David and his men were hiding in a cave. Saul had no idea they were in there. Saul goes into that cave all by himself. David and his men were in there. They were armed. They could have very easily killed Saul. He didn't do it. He spared Saul's life. It happened again in 1 Samuel chapter 26. When David and his men came upon Saul and his army and they were all sleeping. God even had a hand in that. It says that God put them in a deep sleep. David could have very easily killed Saul. Got to Saul before Saul got to him. On both of those occasions, David's men said to him, David, God has delivered him into your hand. This is your opportunity. Do it. End this. Listen to David's response. This one is in 1 Samuel 26, verses 9 to 11. David says about Saul, who's trying to kill him, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. On these two occasions, David had the power, he had the opportunity, he had the encouragement from his men to end this problem that he had with Saul once and for all. David had already been appointed king, so he could have reasoned to himself, this is supposed to happen. There's so many ways that David could have justified to himself using his power to get his way. But what did he do instead? He humbled himself. He decided to trust God to handle it. And God did. There was another time. This was after David had become king. David was on the run this time from his own son Absalom. His son had led a rebellion against him and gotten a lot of the nation to join him against the rightful king, David. David was on the run, and there was one day when he and some of the soldiers who had remained faithful to him were walking past a certain town. In that town, there was a relative of Saul who lived there. This relative of Saul came out cursing, throwing stones at David and his men. This man just went on and on about how awful David was and how David deserved all of these bad things that were happening to him. And there was David. He was the rightful king. He had been so gracious to Saul, and this relative of Saul's was after him and saying how awful he was. He wasn't right in what he was saying. Here's David, the king, all these well-trained soldiers standing around him. One of those soldiers said to him, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? let me go over now and cut off his head. Now, if you were in the situation, if you were in David's boots, how do you think you would respond? How do you think you would want to respond? Now, we have probably all been in situations where someone has said things to us that weren't nice. They weren't necessary. They weren't true. How did you respond? How would you like to respond when you've been in those situations? Well, do you remember what we were reminded of in the first two Beatitudes of what's really true about us? As far as good works go, anything that would commend me toward God as being a good person, I'm completely destitute. I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God so much. My sin against God is so awful that the only way it could be fixed was for God Himself to step into creation, to become man, to go to the cross and die there. There's no other way that my sins could be paid for. That's how bad they are. So if someone calls me some mean names, well, on their part, they shouldn't, because we're supposed to use gracious words. But they're not wrong. I'm not a good person. I've given you part of this quote before by Charles Spurgeon. I came across a little bit extended version of it. I'd like to read for you. He said, "Brother, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely on some point, yet be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you would be no gainer by the correction." If someone calls me a no good, low down, whatever, 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 if they knew me better, they could probably add to the list. I'm not good. I'm a sinner. If someone else comments about what an awful sinner I am, even though I know I am, I may not like to hear it. But they're not wrong. So how did King David respond with all the power that he had at his disposal to this man who is saying these mean things to him, unjustified? How did David respond? He says in verse 11, "Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite?" He says, considering what's going on in my life, I don't blame him. Of course he's angry. Everybody's angry. But David says, "Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. Was David just being a wimp to let this man all by himself continue cursing at him, throwing rocks at him, and kicking the dirt at him? Is he just being a wimp? He had all these soldiers around him. He could have easily taken care of this guy. He wasn't being a wimp. He was doing Psalm 37. He remained calm and humble, and he trusted God to handle the situation. Now you may be wondering, what's the difference between Shimei and Goliath? David killed Goliath. I'd rather think of myself as David in terms of Goliath when somebody's saying mean things to me, so I can throw rocks back. So what's the difference? Well, the difference was Goliath was defying God. Goliath was dishonoring, disrespecting God. Shimei was just dishonoring David. Shouldn't have been doing it. But David could just let it go. He could remain humble and just let it go. He could trust God to handle the situation. Jesus says, blessed are the gentle, or meek or humble, for they shall inherit the earth. So all of creation, think of that blessing, the meek shall inherit the earth. Every bit of creation belongs to God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back as the conquering king to receive his kingdom. And if you belong to him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, you will be a fellow heir of his kingdom. You will reign with him for eternity. If you are in that place, you are blessed. And we don't deserve a bit of it. So don't worry about somebody calling us mean names. Who cares? I'm going to inherit the earth. Why not trust God to do what's best for us now? When he's given us a promise like that, we know it's true. We know Jesus is coming back. Why not be humble and wait for the Lord to work out his plan? It's going to be the right one. It's going to be better than anything that we could battle out for ourselves. The one who waits for the Lord, the humble, will inherit the earth. We looked at the example of David. It's another little commercial for Sunday school. Steve mentioned Daniel this morning. How Daniel humbly had faith and didn't fight back against Nebuchadnezzar. He trusted God. He did the right thing. We have an even greater example than those. Jesus. Jesus was meek. Jesus was humble. If Jesus can be humble, what right do I have to be proud? What right do I have to not be humble when Jesus could be humble? There's so many places we could go for the examples of how humble Jesus was, but consider this one in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn there in your Bible if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, starting verse 21. As for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Notice those words. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. This is what Jesus wants us to do. Notice then how Jesus was meek, how meek Jesus was. This is our example. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That was what was really true of Jesus. That's the spiritual position he was in. How did he respond when people treated him poorly? Verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. He left us this example for us to follow in his steps. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus had humble faith. He trusted in God. He remained calm. He didn't fight back. He trusted God to work this out. Verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now think about the position that Jesus was really in, who he really was. This is a case that if the people who were wronging him actually knew him better, if they knew him as he really is, what they would have found is that he is perfect. that there is nothing negative about him that anyone could rightly pin on him. Nothing at all. And so what happened to Jesus was completely unjustified. When they hurled all these insults at Jesus, the accusations, they were all lies. How did Jesus respond? Trusted God to work it out. Didn't fight back. Peter says that's the example that we are to follow. We may protest, but if my life is in danger, don't I have the right to defend myself? Okay, sure. We find scripture about that. But how many times has that really come into play in our lives? Where our lives were in danger and we needed to defend ourselves. Compared to how many times has it been a situation where someone hasn't been nice to us? They've accused us of some things. They've called us some mean names. And how many times have we been in those situations where we kind of wanted to go over and take their head off? If we're being honest. I'm sure we come into situations often enough where we need to follow Jesus' example. Instead of fighting to maintain our pride, we would do better to humble ourselves, to remember the truth about who we are, the truth about who God is. We remain calm, trust God to work out the details. Now, this is not an easy thing to do. This goes completely contrary to the flesh. You read in Galatians about the works or the deeds of the flesh. Everything in there, so much of it at least, is all about fighting for my rights, fighting for my pride. But the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to have the Holy Spirit in us, working in us to follow this example that Jesus set. We can't do it on our own. This is something that can only be true of someone who's been born again and has the Holy Spirit in them. Just trust God and remain calm. Even in a situation like Jesus was in. I came across a few paragraphs on Jesus' teaching here in Matthew, specifically in verse 5 by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I thought I explained it really well, and it's also pretty convicting. I want to read these few paragraphs for you and just watch your toes as I do. They may get stepped on a bit. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He is not always watching himself and his own interests. He's not always on the defensive. We all know about this, do we not? Is it not one of the greatest curses in life as a result of the fall, this sensitivity about self? We spend the whole of our lives watching ourselves. But when a man becomes meek, he is finished with all that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves because we see there is nothing worth defending. So we are not on the defensive. All that is gone. The man who is truly meek never pities himself. He is never sorry for himself. He never talks to himself and says, "You are having a hard time. How unkind these people are not to understand you." He never thinks, "How wonderful I really am, if only other people gave me a chance." Self-pity. What hours and years we waste on this. But the man who has become meek has finished with all that. To be meek, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether. And you come to see you have no rights or deserts at all. You come to realize that nobody can harm you. John Bunyan puts it perfectly. He that is down need fear no fall. When a man truly sees himself, he knows Nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. You need not worry about what men say or may say or do. You know you deserve all and more. Once again, therefore, I would define meekness like this. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. We consider how we deserve to be sitting in hell right now and for all of eternity. We consider what it took for our sins to be forgiven. We ought to be amazed that God could be kind to us at all, that anyone could be kind to us. Be thankful when they are. That's what it is to be meek. And according to Jesus, blessed are the gentle, the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth.